Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Oh, stop with that. You know I hate that. Why do you do that?
Because
I hate it.
You hate it so much. I don't know why it brings me so much joy.
I know.
But just to see your face immediately scrunch up, I'm like, ah, Jar Jar Binks.
It never fails. Yeah, I always
love it.
That was the low point of all the Star Wars movies. The lowest of the low.
I can't argue.
Where they had Muppets in the movie. That was just too much.
I'm not going to argue.
Hey, welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show, where you never know what you're going to hear us talk about, including Muppets and Jar Jar Binks. My number is 888-914-9149. This is how the program works. If you're new to the program, I don't have guests. I don't do interviews. You're my guest, and I'm here to talk to you about what's on your mind. So that's why I give the number out so often, because I want to talk to you. So if you need a second opinion or you just want to hash something out, give me a call, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Let's get over to Milwaukee first up and talk to Peter. Hi, Peter.
I've been listening to Relevant Radio, and I listened to the previous Catholic radio station before that. I'm not sure what it was called. And I tried to spread the word a little bit about that. And a lot of people say, yes, boy, that's a great radio station. Thanks for telling me. But occasionally, someone will say, I can't stand it. They're so right-wing, they're living in the Middle Ages. And I'm in the Milwaukee Archdiocese, and... Well, we had Bishop Weakland for about 20 years, and he was considered the darling of the liberals, so to speak. I think it's been so long since the people of our archdiocese have actually heard the Catholic truth spoken. Some of them can't stand it. Any comments? Have you ever heard things like that?
Yeah, I hear things like that from time to time. I mean, I'm going to prescind from any commentary about the Archdiocese of Milwaukee, but I will just simply say that across the board in general, Peter, there are people whose politics is very left-wing. And so if they hear something that, let's take for example, all the parents around the country who are up in arms because you've got these freaky teachers who want to teach four-year-olds, five-year-olds, six-year-olds about sex and specifically about perverted forms of sex under the guise of gender ideology. So it's become a political issue. It's more of a moral issue, if you ask me. And so if to the extent that I'm talking about that topic here, and I am very sympathetic, and I'm very much on the side of the parents who are outraged by this, and I am dead set against these freaky people teaching these young children about sex, they might say, oh, that's very right-wing. Well, if that's how they look at this issue, I suppose for them it's right wing. So I don't let that bother me. I really don't. I'm not a political guy. I'm not here to promote any political party, certainly. I'm honestly fed up to hear with just about everything politically. So that's the last thing I'm interested in pursuing one way or the other. I get a laugh at times. Cyrus, you remember some of this. A couple of years ago, there would be people who'd say, well, you're just shilling for Donald Trump. No, by the way. Or other people would say, oh, you're so liberal. You know, you're way liberal and you're, how come you're like CNN? You know, they would say. So that kind of made me feel like, all right, we're just in the right spot, because there will always be people who will think that you're too extreme one direction or the other. But if the vast majority of people recognize that you're just coming right down the middle, in not the mushy middle, but you're coming right down the middle, as St. Thomas Aquinas would say, the golden mean between excess and defect, and trying to share the faith. And quite frankly, Peter, to the extent that some of these faith issues have spilled over into politics and have become politicized, my reaction is, if somebody says it, just like, okay, whatever. If this doesn't suit you, go in search of what you like. If you can't handle a different point of view on an issue like teaching kids about sex in school or whatever it may be. I mean, take your pick. If it burns you up so badly inside, if you can't stand to listen to it, then don't listen to it. Easy, turn it off. And if you want to call it right wing, some people say left wing. All I can say is we strive for that golden mean that St. Thomas refers to. And I feel that that's the right thing to do. So anyway, that's how I react to it. Peter, what are your thoughts?
Well, things got put back on the track when Cardinal Dolan, or Bishop Dolan at that time, came to Milwaukee. But just locally, let's say a church had a fire or was destroyed by wind. When they rebuilt, they were told no need to put kneelers in. And the confessionals disappeared from many churches. Confessions weren't scheduled. At some parishes, you just had to ask around and say, do they still hear confessions at your parish? And people actually said to me, you must be some kind of a nut. Do you still go to confession? That's how odd it got in this archdiocese for a while.
Yep.
And,
well, you know what, though? You should be grateful. I'm not trying to say you better do this or do that. But, I mean, if I were in your shoes, I'd be grateful for the time that Archbishop Dolan was there and now Archbishop Listecki. No diocese is perfect. No bishop is perfect. You know, some are really good, though. And so I can understand if you're feeling the desire to gripe about your diocese or you want to gripe about the parish. Okay, fair enough. Sometimes I feel like griping, too. But what good is it going to do you? The Lord's in charge of his church, and if the Lord permits things to happen under any given bishop's watch, ultimately the bishop will have to account for this to the Lord. I mean, no bishop is going to go unscathed if he has not administered his diocese properly. So in the end, that will all be dealt with. And in the meantime, if it's robbing you of your peace, I would just go in search of a parish where you're not going to find those problems, and they're there. They're out there. It might mean you have to drive a little bit further. But for your own sanity and your own mental hygiene, my advice would be don't get worked up about it and don't let the desire to gripe about it get the better of you. Because then you're no longer that joyful follower of Jesus who's willing to put up with things when necessary, like a soldier does in the field. You just put up with bad weather and all the other problems of being out there, and we're called to do something similar. So just a word of encouragement, I guess, is what I want to say, Peter.
I think things have really shaped up under Dolan and Listecki, but it just seems like there's a whole generation out there that's somewhat younger than the two of us that really has no idea what the Catholic truth is and things like that. And
well, the good thing about that is that's why Relevant Radio exists. We're here to help the bishops. And this is what we're doing day in and day out. So let's give God thanks for that gift of Relevant Radio. Thanks, Peter. Let's go to David now in Spring Valley, Illinois. Good morning, David.
Yeah, I just want to tell you a little bit about my experience with being annulled, my marriage being annulled. It's what your okay. take. I will follow the church and what they chose.
Okay.
I was married 25 years. And she left, got an annulment, and now I'm going to live a celibate life because I don't believe it really happened. And can you explain to the people how the process of annulment goes so that
sure.
people understand?
Sure, I will. So in this case, I'm going to ask a couple questions. You did not want this divorce, but
sure.
she walked out on you, right? She left the marriage?
Yep.
Okay. So you're the victim in all of this, and the church's process of annulment. Keep in mind one thing is that the church cannot annul a valid marriage. As Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So a valid marriage remains valid until the death of one or the other spouses. That's when the sacrament ends. In the meantime, the church presumes that the marriage is valid. So in a case like this, even though your wife walked out on your marriage and she abandoned you, and she, in so doing, she did not live up to her vows, you know, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. She didn't live up to that vow, but okay, she didn't. So now you're left with the question, was this marriage in fact valid? So that's the purpose of the church's annulment process, is to determine based upon the evidence and eyewitness testimony and the facts as they were at the time of the marriage. Anything that happened after the marriage is irrelevant. It would have to be something that was in place or a condition or a circumstance that was there when you got married. And what the church is looking for, you asked me to explain the process. I will simplify it this way to say that basing it upon the testimony of witnesses, evidence, other details that might be pertinent, the church makes an honest effort to determine whether or not there might have been what's called an impediment. And the impediment would be something that would make the marriage null. In other words, that it wouldn't be valid from the get-go. And if the church has, in good faith, a moral certitude that there was such an impediment, or maybe more than one impediment, then the church can grant a declaration of nullity, which means that even though both of you were sincere, even though it was 25 years ago, maybe there were children, and everything as you went into the marriage, you did according to everything that you knew that you should do, it still doesn't mean that there couldn't have been something there that might have made, have rendered all of that null, even though you didn't realize it. And some examples might be, let's say that the woman, without telling the man she's marrying ahead of time, let's say that she was a prostitute to help work herself through college, and she engaged in prostitution for a year or two, or whatever, it doesn't really matter. And she never told him that. That would be grounds for an annulment, because that would be a serious breach of the person not having all of the information necessary to make a free decision to get married. If he had known that, he wouldn't have married her, under, let's just say, in this hypothetical. Another example, maybe the man got a vasectomy, and he never told this woman that he wants to marry, that he has a vasectomy and can't have children, and she's going into the marriage expecting that she'll have children, and only later does it come out that she was duped. Well, that right there would be another example of where the marriage was null, because something that was necessary for it to be a valid marriage, that kind of knowledge to make a free decision, was missing. And there are other examples. Those are just two. So that's what the church is attempting to do, is to arrive at a certitude that this marriage was either valid or invalid. Now, if it determines, based upon this investigation and the evidence, et cetera, that there was, in fact, an impediment that rendered it null, in that case, even though it's very sad, even though it's tragic and the terrible after effects on children and spouses like yourself and all of the above, all of those things notwithstanding, it's better to know whether that marriage was valid or not valid, and whether or not you seek to get remarried. If it is decreed to have been an invalid marriage, you are free to get married. You're not obligated to get remarried, obviously. So you can choose to live a celibate life if you want. But knowing whether it was valid or invalid is the key to the whole thing. So that is a, maybe not a brief explanation, but that is how I would explain it. So in your situation, David, did you disagree with the church's conclusion on this issue?
Oh, I disagree, because they use bipolar as my condition. And it's like, a person with bipolar usually can't, she was a stay-at-home mom. A bipolar person usually can't handle taking care of their family. I mean, it's not always, but it's like, you know, I took care of this whole family for all these years. And it's just, you know, they're using that as their means.
Are they saying that you have bipolar, or that your wife has bipolar, or is bipolar?
I do.
Okay.
I do.
So
I mean, I do. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? But it's like, really, you're going to use this against me? She's going to use, you know, they're going to say that he had bipolar before, so he wasn't capable of saying the vows. Because what a lot of people don't understand is they go before you say your words. Before you say I do, and they determine if they were capable of either saying it or, like you said, all the different things.
Right.
You know, before, which is weird. I never knew until this. You know, a lot of people don't understand what's going on until it happens to them. Yeah. You know, like, oh, we'll just accept it. You know what I mean? But then once it happens to them, they're like, why? So I'm just gonna, you know, I'm gonna look at my wedding picture every day and say, this didn't happen. It's okay. This is what the church says, but I'm going to live a celibate life because I'm going to keep my vows regardless.
Well, you definitely have that right.
That's just who I am.
You'd certainly have that right, David. That's a noble reaction to this whole thing. I don't fault you for it.
All right. Well, thank you very much.
You're welcome, David. Thank you. Yeah, just another example of the tragedy of divorce. And if you're in your car right now on your way to work, or you're out and about, wherever you are and you're listening to this, if in the back of your mind you're harboring a question mark about getting a divorce, you know, if unless there's some really extreme situation there, and sometimes there are, I grant that, violence, it could be other things that are just unlivable, and the church understands that. But if it's just because you met somebody who's prettier than your wife at work, maybe she's younger, or maybe just because your old flame from high school, he got in touch with you on Facebook, and you and your husband aren't really, you know, so chummy anymore, but boy, that guy that you used to know back in high school, he's back in touch. That sometimes it happens that way. Put that thought out of your mind. If you're harboring an idea that maybe you'll get divorced, put it out of your mind for a few reasons. Number one is that you made vows to God and to each other and before the church. You made promises. And what good is your word if just because your old flame shows up on Facebook, now you're going to chuck your husband, or just because you found a willing and pretty younger woman at work who's very interested in you, you're going to chuck your wife? I mean, just remember the serious sin involved in walking away from your marriage, not to mention the devastation that will be visited upon not just you and your wife or you and your husband, but the utter destruction and devastation emotionally that will be visited upon your children forever. Don't forget that. And there is no such thing as an amicable divorce. I mean, it could be amicable in some ways. Maybe the best analogy I've ever heard on this issue, I think it might have been Layla Miller. I think it was her. But it is the analogy of you're the kids, okay, you're on an airplane and you're in your seats and you're drinking your ginger ale, and mom and dad come back to you from the cockpit where they should be up there flying the plane, and they come back to you with parachutes on. And they said, "Well, guys, we're out of here." And they parachute out of the plane. And that leaves the kids on the plane, obviously figuratively speaking. So I'm just offering you a word of advice. Put those thoughts out of your mind. Fix your marriage. Fight for your marriage. Defend your marriage. Do whatever you need to do to defend your marriage. And of course, I mean that within the bounds of reason, within the bounds of propriety and lawfulness, obviously. But I can't tell you how many times over the years I have met people, sometimes people I knew when they were married, who afterward, after their marriage disintegrated, because either or both of them were not willing to defend it and save it, and just the abject misery that they live in for the rest of their lives, the regret, the pain, the "I wish I could change things, I wish I could go back in time and do it differently," and they can't. You'll never get that back again. So don't do it. 888-914-9149. Break time. We'll do that now. And then we'll take more of your phone calls here on the Patrick Madrid Show. That's what we do. And if you want to be part of it, give me a call at 888-914-9149. I'll be right back right after this. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
As you know, I'm a native Californian, born and raised. Nancy and I moved, well, she's a native Californian too, so born and raised, and we moved to Ohio 25 years ago. People still think we live in California, by the way, but we've been in Ohio for 25 years, and we go back to California a lot, and I must say, it's shocking the drought conditions in California, and I've lived through some really serious droughts in Southern California. The one that's right now, they're saying it's historic. MSN has an article, and if you're in California, you don't need to read the article to know what I'm about to tell you. Southern California's largest water provider on Tuesday implemented extraordinary water restrictions beginning in June. The Metropolitan Water District of Southern California says it's going to restrict outdoor watering to just one day a week. That's starting June 1st. And that's for all of its member agencies who are dependent upon water from the State Water Project. Those dependent agencies are LA Department of Water and Power, Inland Empire, so San Bernardino, Riverside, etc., Las Virgenes Municipal Water District, Three Valleys Municipal Water District, Upper San Gabriel Municipal Water District, and a few others. This drought, according to a spokesperson cited here, this drought has left us without enough water. That is the tough reality that we all face. So we have an option. Can we work together to stretch the water that we have to last us for the entire year, or to have to take drastic actions in September? Keep in mind, that's when wildfire season starts up. The unprecedented decision will affect about 6 million people in parts of Los Angeles, Ventura, and San Bernardino counties. Today, we must save more of our water for indoor use, and this is just the first step. If we reduce our water use by 35% now, we will avoid 0 days of watering later in the summer. What this means, of course, is, you know, washing your car, watering your lawn, and all the standard things that most people are accustomed to doing. In Southern California right now, is for as long as this drought lasts, they're not going to be able to do that. And who knows if it will get worse. I saw a picture of Lake Mead yesterday, and it's so far down. The water level is so far down that some of the original water intake pipes from way back when it was first, you know, created to be what it is today, they're now exposed. It's gone down that far. So I don't even know what to tell you other than conserve water as best you can. Have some water on hand. Buy some of that bottled water and keep it on hand. You may need it. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Jerry in Milwaukee. Hi, Jerry.
Patrick, how are you?
I am well, thanks.
So here's my question. And I think about it every Easter this time of year. So on Sunday, Easter Sunday, when the Lord rose, why do you think the very first person he revealed himself to was not his mother Mary, not Peter the Rock, not James or John, or the beloved disciple if he wasn't John, but he revealed himself to Mary Magdalene, who many people thought was a prostitute, and in particular, she's a woman.
Well,
and nothing's a coincidence, you know, so there has to be something behind that. Why do you think it was her he revealed himself to first?
Well, I don't. So I just want to start with the premise. That's the first person that the Bible tells us that he appeared to. But it doesn't tell us that he appeared to her first. As we read the narrative, it is she first to whom he appears, but it doesn't say that she is the first one to whom he appeared. I believe, and this is not based upon scripture, but just knowing the relationship that Mary had with his mother, that the very first person he would have appeared to is her. Now, I can't prove that from the Bible, but there are those who do hold this view, including Pope John Paul II, among others. And others, certain saints, St. Vincent Ferrer, for example, St. Bridget of Sweden, St. Ignatius of Loyola, and other significant figures in the church who have held that same view. So I don't claim that it's my original idea, but it makes sense to me that of all people, he would appear to her first, even though the Bible doesn't give us that information.
You'd think so. It makes sense to me, and I thought maybe it would have said that. Or I thought maybe there was another hidden kind of reason I wasn't picking up when you think about Scripture and you think about this time of the year.
Yeah.
But you don't have any other theory other than that, pretty much, huh?
Well, I mean, my theory is that, at least as far as to whom did he appear first, my theory is that he appeared to his mother first. But that, you know, whether or not that's true, it's just a theory, and I can't back it up with evidence, but it seems reasonable to hold that view. But even if it's not true, it's still beautiful that he appeared to St. Mary Magdalene. We're told that he cast seven demons out of her. So she was definitely a changed woman by the time she joined Christ's inner circle. Some people love to, they think they're scoring a point for feminism when they say that she was the apostle to the apostles. But in a certain sense, she was, because she went and told them that Jesus had risen, and they didn't believe her. So I think it's a beautiful and poignant aspect of the Gospels that Jesus chose this particular woman to reveal himself to, and all the things that unfolded. Beyond that, I don't have any like theories about why he did that. I'm certainly not inclined to think that this is some evidence that we therefore should ordain women to the priesthood or anything like that. Some people go in that direction. But I think it's just a beautiful aspect of the gospel. What are your thoughts?
There's one. I have the same thing. I have a hard time believing, and I said that once to one of my friends who is a Monsignor, old retired Monsignor, German Monsignor from Cincinnati, because he asked me that question. I said, I think he went to see his mother first. He says, it doesn't say that. Yeah. And he says, you know, there are no coincidences. There is a reason why it says this in Scripture that he appeared to her first. I said, okay, because I took your advice once on turning the tables on somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
I said, well, why do you think that? He said, and this guy's a Monsignor, 82 years old, and he looked at me and he says, I have no idea.
Well, at least that's an honest answer. I can respect that. I have run into some priests who want to turn this into a women's liberation thing or, you know, something along those lines. Let me share with you what Pope John Paul II said on this issue. Jerry, he said, the Gospels mention various appearances of the risen Christ, but not a meeting between Jesus and his mother. The silence must not lead to the conclusion that after the resurrection, Christ did not appear to Mary. Rather, it invites us to seek the reasons why the evangelist made such a choice. At an audience that he gave, he says, Mary witnessed the entire Paschal mystery and alone remains to keep alive the flame of faith, preparing to receive the joyful and astonishing announcement of the resurrection. He says that if the evangelist didn't write about Mary, this is Mary, the mother of Jesus, in her encounter with her risen son, Jesus, this can perhaps be attributed, he says, to the fact that such a witness would have been considered too biased by those who denied the Lord's resurrection and therefore not worthy of belief. He says the Gospels list only a few appearances by the risen Lord, certainly not a complete summary, he says, of all that happened during the 40 days after Easter. For instance, St. Paul says that Jesus appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. That's 1 Corinthians 15:6. And so Pope John Paul II asks, how is it that an exceptional event known to so many is not mentioned by the evangelists? Obviously, he says, the evangelist didn't record all of Jesus' appearance. So his point there is that St. Paul was not a member of the apostles, the first 12. He wasn't an eyewitness. He didn't see Jesus, at least as far as we know. He certainly wasn't part of that inner circle. So he tells us that at one point Jesus appeared to 500 people, but at that time he himself was still an enemy of the cross. He was still an enemy of Christianity. So that leads to the question that John Paul is saying is, why didn't, for such a big deal, he appeared to 500 people, how come Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't mention that? And so his point, I think, is that there's an example of a really momentous event that they just don't mention. And one could extrapolate from that that there would be other momentous events like Mary seeing Jesus, perhaps being the first to see him, we don't know. And they just, for whatever reason, they omitted that. So there is an article, and Cyrus can get this posted for you. It's in the National Catholic Register. It's called After His Resurrection, Jesus Appeared First to His Mother, Mary. And this is what the saints say. I'll give you a few other examples as long as we're at it. St. Vincent Ferrer, in a powerful Easter sermon, the Dominican St. Vincent Ferrer said that many theologians determined that after his resurrection, Jesus appeared first to Mary, his mother. And St. Vincent said, the first apparition he gave us was to the, that he gave, rather, was to the Blessed Virgin Mary, although the Gospels did not tell us this. And he gave three reasons why he says we should believe that Jesus appeared to Mary first. He said, and this is St. Vincent Ferrer writing, he says, first, by divine precept, because she suffered above all others in the passion of her son. By special privilege, was born of his mother, Christ was, so that she gave birth without pain. But all the pains of birth and death came over her in the passion of her son. Since Scripture says, honor your father and forget not the groaning, that's the birth pangs, of your mother. That's in Sirach chapter 7, verse 29. Christ most perfectly kept the law honoring parents. It follows that he appeared to his mother first, who was stressed more than all the others. He also says, if indeed someone were overseas and his mother had understood that he had died and he nevertheless healthy returned, he would visit other friends and only last come to his mother. This would not be a good son, nor would it seem to have honored his mother. And there are many other such comments like this that are very interesting. And those who are interested in reading it, go to the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick, and you'll see that article in the Twitter feed on the bottom right. Thanks, Jerry. Appreciate it. Let's go to Debbie now in Northbrook, Illinois. Good morning, Debbie.
Oh, good morning, Patrick. I have a question for you. I am a therapist in home health. That means I see people after strokes or, you know, the virus, whatever. I went in to see a gentleman who's been in a coma for 2 years following a lot of different problems. But he lives with his daughter while he's in this coma, who's a psychiatrist. While I was there and discussing the fact that my own daughter is a psychologist, she started reading target cards.
Tarot cards?
Yes, there you go.
Okay.
Now, I'd never seen those before. I know from listening to your show because I am just your biggest fan.
Thanks.
I talk about you all the time. I tell my patients they should be listening to you.
Thank
and
you.
Your radio station, and they do, rather than Jerry Springer or whatever. But I knew that that was right.
I don't throw chairs on this show.
What was that?
I'm just joking. I don't throw chairs. People don't throw. Cyrus doesn't throw chairs on this show either. That's a Debbie.
Yeah, but I heard Drew does.
I've heard this too, but I don't know if it's true. It may just be an urban legend.
Yeah, so I just don't tell people to listen to him. But
oh,
okay.
Tell them to listen to Drew Mariani. They should have a very Mariani day. Drew's great.
And I am friends with John Morales because he was at the same pier I was at. But anyway, she had a. I didn't realize that she was pulling these cards out and was able to tell me things about my grandson who has autism and how I'm the only one that can ever make a difference with him because my own daughter has got him locked into this autistic label. Well, went on and on. I said, wait, what are these cards? She said, well, this is a card that clearly shows you that you are binded. You are binded by your daughter. So now it just bothered me for days, and I'm thinking I should go back.
All right. So who is this woman again? What is her connection to you?
She would be the daughter to the patient.
Okay.
The patient is a physician, a neurologist, that went into a coma after a couple of things like
And how are you affiliated with them? I know you told me, but just clarify it for me.
I'm a therapist.
I see.
So I go in and provide therapy to see if what we can do with him in this state that he's in right now with this coma.
Yeah. So is that daughter there all the time? Is she there when you go there to do therapy with him? Okay. I would just tell her, stop it. Not interested. I don't want you doing that while I'm here. You could do it before, after, but not during. And if she respects that.
Now, do you think I should not go in there, period, though? I mean, would there be any kind of demonic presence that I would have to be concerned about?
Well, as the Bible says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So if you're close to Jesus and you're in the state of grace and you're praying and receiving the sacraments, etc., you're not in any real danger in that sense. But at the same time, you know, if that is a place where there is diabolical activity, certainly when the occult is present, that's an opening for the devil. He certainly wants to come in if he can. And that's one of those portals into which he can step into someone's life and into someone's home. So my first thought would be just say, that's not acceptable. It's not professional. And we're not going to have that while I'm here to do therapy. And if she respects that and doesn't do it anymore, then maybe you can just continue. If she doesn't respect it, or if you feel as though, you know, you're stepping into a situation where there may be diabolical activity, I suppose you're not obligated to take every job that's assigned to you. You could say, I'd rather not work with this patient, and then move on to somebody else. But I would give it a try.
You'd give it a try and just not let her do it. This has happened to me once before. I've been doing this for 40 years. Somebody brought out a crystal, which is along the same thing, right? Where they kind of swing a crystal on a chain and ask the crystal for questions. And I think it's a new age thing more than a demonic thing, right?
Well, the thing is that the new age and the occult in some ways are not very far apart. And that seems to me to be an example of where somebody's doing something silly that's associated with the New Age, and they're doing it in a way that seems more occultic, you know, asking this stupid crystal if it can tell them anything. Of course, it can't tell them anything, but diabolical entities in the area, they might be able to simulate as though this crystal were telling them something, but, you know, those entities are not benign, obviously. So that would be my advice. I would just say, if it's too much, and it might be, just say, I'm not going to work with that client anymore. Problem solved. If you think there's a way to salvage it and you tell her to stop and she does, then maybe you can continue that way. But I think you're right to be vigilant and concerned about it. You don't want to be in a situation where there's weird stuff going on. And if you can't control it and make it stop, then it seems better to me to just move away from it. That'd be my advice. Thanks for the call. Tell you what, before we take a next call, why don't we take a timeout, take a break? The number is 888-914-9149. The Walk to Mary is coming up. And if you want to make that walk, part of it or all of it, that is your choice, but you can do it by going to walktomary.com. That's where all the information is held. And you'll get the date and the route and all that good stuff and sign up to join Father Rocky and thousands of other people on that pilgrimage to Our Lady of Good Help in Champion, the Shrine in Champion, Wisconsin. I'll be right back. Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find more information and your local Catholic Credit Union at relevantradio.com/banking.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. My number is 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Wynn in Sacramento. Good morning, Wynn.
Good morning.
Yes, welcome.
Hi, so I have a question. I need your advice.
Okay.
Because my son, so usually we encourage his daughter to do blood donation.
Yes.
And today he said, like, he will do it, but that place will give him $100.
Mm-hmm.
So I wonder, is that moral? Is that right to do?
I don't think it's immoral, no, especially if somebody really needs the money. And the reason for it is doing this not only does not harm the body, it also helps other people. And the church says that organ donation, which is different, obviously, from blood donation, but they are very similar, that organ donation can be very meritorious and a good thing. So the church does not say no to organ donation. So let's say you knew somebody who needed a kidney and you were to donate your kidney. Now, typically, I don't even know how that goes, honestly. I don't know whether the person who donates the kidney receives any kind of compensation. But it wouldn't be immoral to do so if they said, well, Wynn, if you're going to donate a kidney, we'll pay you $10,000 for your kidney. I mean, I don't know if that happens. But even if it did happen, I don't think there would be anything immoral about doing it because of why you're doing it. And what you're doing is not intrinsically evil under the circumstances. So in the case, if they say, if you come in and donate blood, it's going to help people who need a blood transfusion and we'll pay you $100. To me, that seems like a value added. If someone felt compunction about that, he could always say, well, I'll do it for free and I won't accept any money for this. I just want to do it as a free gift to help other people. Seems to me that would be more meritorious and that would be more, I suppose, in keeping with, you know, giving and being generous without counting the cost. But that would be, to my mind, in that kind of category, as opposed to say, hey, we'll pay you X number of dollars if you'll come into the fertility clinic and donate some of your eggs. That would be immoral. And the reason that would be immoral would be because the eggs would then be used in vitro fertilization, which is definitively immoral. And those eggs belong to that woman. Genetically, those are hers. And they're there, one would think, so that if she winds up winds up getting married, and if she has children, then those children are unique to her and to her husband. And so if she's just giving her eggs, if they're harvesting eggs and paying her for that, that would be seriously immoral to do that. The same would be true, and I don't think I need to go into any explanations here, but that would be something that a woman might do for a fertility clinic. Well, obviously the man has a role to play in the whole process too. And so it would be deeply immoral, seriously sinful for a man to donate what his body produces for conception. That would also be very immoral. But in the case of donating your blood, none of those problems exist because it's not doing something that is in itself gravely immoral. You're helping somebody else in a legitimate way. And if they want to pay you some money for it, it seems that at the very least, it would be morally neutral, it seems to me. That's my take, Wynn.
Okay. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
Nice talking to you. How about now? How about Stephanie in California? Good morning, Stephanie.
Hi.
Hi.
My son wants to ask you a question.
Okay.
So I want to let him ask you.
Okay.
Can babies see angels?
I don't think so. What's your name, by the way?
Anthony.
Anthony. Good morning, Anthony. How old are you?
6.
Okay. Well, here's why I don't think they can't. Now, obviously, if the Lord, if God wants any person, even if it's a baby, to see an angel, God can make that happen. So if God wants it to happen, yes, a baby could see an angel. But angels are not like human beings. So you are you know how you have a soul, which is your mind and your love and all your thoughts that you think every day and your memories? That's all part of your soul. And your soul is the spirit part of you. Now, you have a body too. So you've got hands and feet and a head and arms and legs. So your body and your soul are united together. Now, the way you see things around you is you see them with your eyes, right? You see your mom. She's right there next to you. You see the phone that you're talking into right now, right? Okay. And the reason you can see all those things is because they're material. They're made out of matter. I don't know if you know what that word means, but it's physical. Okay. That's what your eyes can see. But angels are not physical. They're not made of matter. They're pure spirits. So they're invisible to us. Okay. You still with me?
Yes.
Okay. So that's why a baby, unless God says so, that's why a baby can't see angels. Because angels are all around us. You have your guardian angel right there with you, but you can't see him because he's a pure spirit. You see things with your bodily senses, like your eyes, your ears that you hear with. And because they're pure spirits, you can't see them. So that would be the answer. The answer would be, generally speaking, no, babies cannot see angels, unless God says so, and that's probably very rare. Okay?
Thank you.
You're welcome. Good that you're thinking these deep thoughts. I like that. 888-914-9149. How about Savannah now in Whittier, California? Good morning, Savannah.
Good morning, Patrick. So I have some good news that I just thought I would share with you. I spoke to you about 7 months ago.
Okay.
And I was undergoing the RCIA program here at my parish.
Okay.
And I just wanted, I told you that I was going to update you, and I know that you lit a candle for me at the Good Lady of Health once I started my journey. But I just wanted to update you that I am Catholic now.
Yay!
And all of my sacraments were completed on Divine Mercy Sunday. So I thought that was really special. So I thought that I would share the good news with you.
That is beautiful. So you came, now refresh my memory, Savannah. Did you come into the Catholic Church or back into the Catholic Church after an absence?
So I came into the Catholic Church. I was baptized Lutheran by missionaries.
Okay.
Back in the day.
Okay.
And kind of grew up having no really religious background, but most and all of my family are Catholics. And so I took it amongst myself as an adult to, you know, I had my calling, so I went and got into the RCIA classes, and I completed them.
That's great.
And all my sacraments are done, and everything, my full initiation was on Divine Mercy Sunday, and I know that that's a very, very special day.
Yes.
And so I was like, thinking about it, I'm like, hey, I'm sure Patrick would love to hear this.
Yeah.
Really, really exciting. So
how now? I have a couple of questions for you. So number one, you received, you went, I'm sure, to confession, and then you received your sacraments of initiation. So that would be confirmation in the Holy Eucharist. And you received those on Divine Mercy Sunday. What an awesome day to receive it. What was it like for you once you had been formally received into the church and you received those sacraments of initiation? Any thoughts, any emotions you'd want to share briefly?
You know, honestly, it was such a joyful moment. You know, I took everything in, and I knew that what I was doing was for myself, and, you know, to complete it as an adult even made it that much more special. But it was just, I was overwhelmed with joy, and, you know, receiving the sacrament, I was crying. You know, once the Father was doing the blessing with the oil, I was crying. So it was very emotional.
Yeah.
But I definitely felt the Holy Spirit there with me, and I had a lot of support from, you know, my teachers and a lot of my family. So it was very, very special. But most of all, it was a very joyful moment, and it was emotional. You know,
I'll bet.
I cried the whole time.
Tears of joy. So, now, I bet your family was overjoyed, no doubt.
Yes. My dad, my father and I, we go to Mass every Sunday together. And it's been like for the past 2 years since we moved to Whittier. And my dad found St. Gregory the Great Parish by our house. And we started going about 2 years ago during Easter was the first time that we went.
Mm-hmm.
And we kind of just stuck with it. And so it was really exciting for him. And he was very happy because, you know, one day I just kind of nudged him and I'm like, you know, I'm coming to a Catholic church. I'm, you know, I understand some things, but not all. And, you know, I think it's time that I, you know, become closer to Jesus and learn his ways and learn everything about him. So I had told him, I'm like, you know, I'm going to pursue the RCIA and I'm going to do this, you know, and he's like, okay, you know, and he's like, well, you know, basically like you have my support and stuff like that. So I did it and, you know, I stuck by it and I love my teachers and I love going to the parish and everything. And
that's
my
fantastic.
Father and I have, it's like a kind of special bond because we go every Sunday together.
That's
and
beautiful.
So now that I'm fully initiated and we can accept the Eucharist together, it's even more special.
That is fantastic. Well, you know, I'm really touched and honored, Savannah, that you would think of me and think to come back and tell me about this. I do remember our phone call. And so thank you. And welcome home. I'm excited for you.
Thank you. Yeah, I've been trying to reach you for like the past 4 days, but every time I would call, you were on emails, and I'm like, oh, no, okay, I'll call again. I'll call again. So
thank you for
it's
that.
Been like this whole week that I've been trying to get a hold of you, but I finally got you. So I thank you for taking my call, and I thank you for everything that you guys do because you guys have really educated me on a lot of things that I wasn't aware of. So
that makes me happy.
I listen to you guys every day.
Well, blessed be God, and I'm so happy for you, Savannah. I'm sure that this is just the beginning of your joyful adventure on your way to heaven. Thank you. Thanks for listening to Relevant Radio, and thank you for calling in to let us know the little role that we played for you. Thank you. How about Frank now in Philadelphia? Good morning, Frank, and welcome.
Morning, Patrick. A quick question here. You're an old-time daily communicator.
Uh-huh.
And after almost a lifetime, you suddenly realize a thing you did back as a teenager was mortally sinful.
Mm-hmm.
Must you stop going to communion until you confess it?
No, because you're... Now, this is presuming, of course, that you had made who knows how many different good confessions. You just forgot about this sin, right? And you didn't conceal it. You just didn't remember it, right?
I didn't remember, and I didn't think it was a sin.
Yeah.
I didn't know it was a sin.
Right. So when you went to confession, so let's say the last time you went to confession, just to make it simple, and you made a good confession, and you didn't hold anything back, and you were truly sorry for your sins, and then a month later you remember this sin that you had never confessed for the reasons you just mentioned, do you have to stop going to communion until you confess it? The answer is no, because you made a good confession. And you did what Jesus is asking of you. In other words, you were honest and truly sorry for your sins. That's sufficient in itself for you to be in the state of grace and go to Holy Communion. You're not in the state of mortal sin. Keep that in mind.
Oh,
so,
okay.
So that sin, whatever the sin was when you were 15 or 20, whatever it was, you're not suffering the ravaging effects of mortal sin because you made a good faith confession even though you had forgotten about this. So what the church says is the next time you go to confession, then bring it up, get it out of the way, put it at the foot of the cross, and then you don't have to worry about it anymore. But you are in the state of grace now, and you can receive Holy Communion now. And if you go to confession on Saturday or next Saturday, whenever it may be, do bring this up, and then it's over and done with.
I see. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, that clears that up.
Yeah. Isn't that great?
Thank you.
You're welcome.
It is. It's good news.
Indeed it is. Well, thank you, Frank. God loves you and wants you to be happy. Boy, to me, that's the best of all news. But in order to be happy, we have to cooperate with God's grace, and he'll help you. You just have to say yes. I'll be right back with Hour 3 right after this.